Get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Oops, sorry, Steve. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you trust him. You who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world.
Drop team.
A tattoo on her shoulder, it was a football. On the football was an inscription, Corey, number 64, nestled in a pair of deer antlers, kind of redneck,
yeah.
And underneath it said, I'm fine. And so I looked at it and I thought, yeah, that's really strange. But her and her family sat down right next to me, so I'm like this far away, and I kind of turned around and said, so I have to ask, you know, what's the tattoo about? She goes, I lost my son in December. His name's Corey. I'm like, ooh, what do you say? You know, what do you say? I stumble over my words. I try to think, you know, wait, I'm a pastor here. I'm a Christian. I got to say something nice. I've got to be caring. And, you know, I should somehow represent Christ to her. And I just said, I couldn't think of anything. I just said, I'm really sorry for your loss. That's all I said, you know. And nice tattoo. That's what I did. And I thought I should be able to say something profound, you know, and comforting, because that's what you're supposed to do as a pastor. You're supposed to fix it. You know, fix people and their grief, all of that. I would like to get better at that. But maybe in some small way it was, you know, comforting. I don't know. But it's definitely an area that I think I can grow in, learning how to, you know, say nice things to people. This passage is about our identity and our security in Christ. It's telling us who we are as believers, as those who've put faith in Christ. And Peter uses a bunch of interesting metaphors. He calls us stones, living stones. He calls us priests. He calls us a nation. He calls us, my favorite, aliens and strangers. This translation says temporary residents and foreigners. I like aliens and strangers. It just evokes a different picture that I prefer. So he's telling us who we are and where our security is in being associated and having our faith in him, but also telling us how we should grow to be more like him. And that's kind of what it starts with. So it's about who we are, but it's also about what we need. In these first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. You may notice in the passage that the first word is so. Actually, that word is therefore again. And as Steve told us over and over again, when you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is it therefore? So, same thing. So what? Context. Context is important, okay? Hey, a little note. This one's for free. If you want to know what a passage is talking about, read the whole thing.
Read the context. It helps. It kind of tells you what's going on. Remember the context of 1 Peter, persecution, right? He's talking about how these people were experiencing persecution because Nero had just blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians, and things were not going to get very good for them. They were going to face some persecution. He says, hey, God's still in charge. It's okay. In fact, it's a way of testing your faith, and it'll help you grow. Kind of wild. But in this immediate context, Peter has said a couple of things here. He's talked about us being chosen, about us being cleansed from our sins, about being born again. And he also says, so as a result, love each other deeply and sincerely and with all your heart. So that's the context. So since you've been chosen, since you've been called, since you've been cleansed from your sins, since you've been born again, since everything's cool, since you as orphans have been rescued from the sweatshops by Rambo, which is cool. Wish my dad was Rambo. Oh well. Then I could really kick some stuff. So he's in this context of saying, this is who you are, this is your identity, and you've been called to love each other deeply, and so, get rid of all evil behavior, and be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Well, that's easy. I'll just do that tomorrow. I'll work on that. He's saying, you know, this stuff gets in the way. You're going to want to get rid of that because you got a calling. It's not just about here's the rules, keep the rules, because if you keep the rules, you'll be a better person. It's like these are obstacles to your calling. If you're deceitful, if you're a hypocrite, which could never happen, right? If you're jealous or you're speaking unkindly, it's not going to help with your calling. This is all in the light of who you're called to be as believers, as followers of Christ. And we're called to love each other deeply. Can't do that if you're deceitful. You can't do that if you're using unkind speech, if you're jealous, if you're a hypocrite. It's also in the context where he says, people are like grass. I mean, life is kind of like it just withers and it's gone. Time is short. You don't know how much longer you have. I mean, if you're lucky, you may have 85, 90 years, maybe a couple more. And it's over. It's kind of funny that way. I was, you know, just thinking about it sometimes. I'm not going to live till 2151 when, you know, warp drive's invented. Kind of bummed about that. Okay, Star Trek fans, I think it was a little before that, but 2050, but anyway, warp 5, 2151. Okay. Thank you. You had to correct me on that, didn't you? So be done with all evil behavior. This stuff is not who you were chosen to be. God has big plans for you, bigger than you can imagine. And that stuff is not helpful or loving to your brothers or sisters. But Peter starts right out with what we need. He says, like newborn babies, you must crave spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Now, I know what babies are like when they want milk. In fact, we just experienced that. They demand it. And they will make it known to everyone within a 50-mile sometimes radius that they want milk and they're going to get it. And there's only one thing that's going to work for them. You can jostle them around. You can try to distract them. They ain't going to work. They need their milk, and that's the deal. And he is telling us to crave spiritual nourishment with that same intensity. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of like, Peter, really? It's like, crave, just crave. So you're going to change your mind and that you want to crave something. Hey, guys, crave broccoli, okay? Crave spinach, all right? Because it's good for you. How does that work? How do you tell someone to crave something? Because you kind of crave what you crave. You kind of want what you want. And I don't know about you, but I, as far as spiritual nourishment is concerned, I kind of tend to seek all other kinds of nourishment first. You know, food, physical nourishment, intellectual nourishment. I like to have my mind stimulated. Emotional nourishment. You know, I need my comfort. I need love. Love me. Come on. I seek that stuff. I think even in the emotional area, as far as emotional nourishment, there are many people among us who are undernourished. But Peter's saying, spiritual nourishment is your priority. Most of you know I like to take really long bike rides. And I'm going to tell you right now that what I'm doing on those bike rides is not just self-serving. Okay? It is spiritual nourishment. I'm going to get spiritual credit for this, okay? I've decided, Beth has helped me in this, that this is my solitude and silence. Okay? Is that what you buying this? Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. So, I need to classify those times as silence and solitude, which they are. And but often on my long, long bike rides, I forget to drink enough water. And I've heard that, I don't know if this is right, it's every 45 minutes to an hour you need to drink a liter, even at moderate exercise. Does that sound
about right? Yeah.
About right?
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm doing pretty serious exercise, and I'll sometimes ride for 4 hours, 3.5, 4 hours. There's no way I'm carrying a gallon of water on that bike. But, you know, the reason I don't drink a lot of times as I'm riding along is I'm just not thirsty yet. I'm not. So, I mean, I may go 15, 20 miles before I even feel like taking a drink, unless it's a really hot day. What happens when you do that is when you get done with the ride, you just can't catch up. You're thirsty. You're thirsty, you're thirsty, you're thirsty, and you're dehydrated, and you can't catch up. That is a problem. And so by the time you're actually thirsty in your exercise, you've gone too far. You need to keep drinking the whole way. Now, if we're going to carry out our purpose and our mission, as Peter calls us to do, we have to not get to that point where we're thirsty. We have to keep taking in spiritual sustenance, spiritual nourishment. How do we do this? The passage says to crave, to cry out for. How do you develop a craving? I mean, I know how to develop an addiction. That's pretty easy. But I don't know if that's what he's talking about here. Crave broccoli, crave spinach. I tend to crave foods that aren't all that nourishing. Cheese. I love cheese. Can I hear an amen on cheese?
Yeah.
Thank you. Cheese. I love Swiss cheese. I love brie. I love Gruyere. I love it all. I love it all. Blue. I love blue. That's about as far as I go, though. I can't go to Limburger and that kind of stuff. I can't. I just can't. Sorry. If it smells like a foot, it's right out. All right. You guys needed to hear that, didn't you? The answer to this, how do you develop a craving?
I don't know.
And I don't think Peter gives us a lot of hints here. I don't think he is. Maybe there's one in here, and we're going to talk about that. But I don't know how to develop that craving yet. He tells us to do it. But I think what Peter is trying to tell us primarily here is that we need to not quit trying to grow. We need to seek it out. Maybe we need to try different foods. Maybe we need to try different recipes. So if you don't like broccoli, cover it with cheese. You know, so how does this apply to our spiritual lives? I think the idea is don't quit trying. Try different ways. Do you know that people taste things differently? That people actually taste things differently. I have a tongue up here. Show me the tongue. Is there a tongue? There's a tongue. Okay. This was the old school way of thinking there were basically four different flavors and combinations. Now they think there are probably six. And it's developing all the time. Some Japanese guy developed this taste, kind of a weird savory taste based on seaweed. He discovered that you cannot make it out of in combination of these four other tastes. He calls it, I think it was ugami or something like that. Sounds like not origami. It's different. But and nobody discovered, it wasn't translated into English until 2002. But they've discovered there's no way to make this taste. And then there's another taste that they're talking about. I can't remember what that is. So there's possibly six different tastes. But the point is, people taste things differently. How many of you like really spicy food? Let's see your hands. Okay, how many of you can't stand spicy food? Really don't? Oh, come on, I know there's a few of you out there. How many just prefer to avoid spicy food? Thank you. That's better. Beth, yeah, some spicy foods you're all right with, right? We taste things differently. I wonder if it's the same spiritually. So I wonder if for you to say, yeah, here's how I want you to grow spiritually. You're going to sit down with a Bible for 2 hours and study, and you're like, oh my gosh, broccoli. Can we put some cheese on that and then skip the broccoli? Can we do this? You know, I wonder if the point here that Peter is trying to make is say, keep trying. Try different recipes. We don't all learn the same way. We don't all grow the same way. And our spiritual taste buds are different. Seek it out. Try different recipes. For me, I'm pretty good at the solitude and silence thing. I like that. I can get away from people. I can be quiet. Bike rides are a great place to do it because my mind tends to race. If I sit down trying to just have solitude and silence sitting in a corner, I'm going to think about the things I need to do. It's just not. When I'm on a bicycle, there's enough going on that I can actually shut things out. I'm not this amazing holy person that prays the whole time and, you know, prays for the kids in the sweatshops in China. I don't do that. I'm just there and I'm enjoying nature and I'm enjoying my time. I think that's profitable. I think I'm a much better, much more spiritual person than you because of it. Okay, nobody's agreeing with that. You're laughing at me, and that's fair. But I'm also pretty good at reading scripture. I've developed some disciplines of reading scripture, and I'm okay with that. What I'm not as good at is service. And I think service is a discipline too. I think service is a way of growing spiritually, serving each other. I do some things and I work. I fixed the couch the other day and I'm still a little sore. And I'll call that service, okay? Because that just feels better to me. Prayer is harder for me. I have developed some routines and disciplines, but actually to just pray for me, Pastor, like, okay. Blessings. Everybody. It's a little bit harder for me. And I'm guessing that there are some spiritual things that. Foods that are harder for you, that are more difficult for you. I know for me that I need to keep experimenting, find different ways to do this, different recipes. We're not all going to crave the same foods, but we need to learn to crave spiritual nourishment. Peter uses this expression, crave pure, unadulterated milk. You can go back to the passage, it's probably the second slide or something. He says, don't get into the spiritual junk food. There is no such thing as a spiritual Twinkie. At least it's not good for you, right? And what am I talking about by spiritual junk food? Okay, I need to clear this up because I think, you know, you could probably stay alive on spiritual Twinkies, if possible. It's probably better than nothing. Maybe. I think spiritual junk food can be such stuff as experiences. You get hooked on a spiritual high. I have dreams and visions and, you know, I need that. Or a worship experience. I think spiritual junk food can be a program. You know? I studied all this stuff. I went through this and I did the work. And so I'm spiritual now. Because I did this, right? I answered the questions. I filled in all those little blanks. And so now I'm a good, better Christian and I'm more spiritual. I'm growing. And I think that can be spiritual junk food. You can get nourishment from snacks, but it better not be the only food in your diet. And in this context, Peter is talking about the Word of God. He's talking about Scripture. Special revelation. This is how we get to know about God specifically. Now, you can learn about God through nature. You can learn about God through visions and dreams and experiences. You can see God at work through others. It's a yearly meeting last week, and they sang the song, Have You Seen? Yes, my Lord. Oh, wow, 70s again. Or is that 60s? We don't know. I'm looking at you, Kathy. Help me out.
I learned it here.
No. Really? That's the first. Really? Well, anyway, I thought you were going to help me out on this and sing it, but I guess we're alone. You know it?
Oh, yeah.
So help me here. The idea, the first verse is, have you ever looked at a sunset with the sky darkening red or something?
Oh,
I
can ask you to remember.
I was asking you to remember things.
Yeah.
And it says, the idea is, if you've seen the sunset, you've seen Jesus my Lord. I'm like, no, you haven't. You've seen a pretty sunset. That's cool. But it's not Jesus. The only way you're going to find out who Jesus really is, who God is, and what his plan is for your life, and how he thinks about you, and what he's doing, and what he's up to, and what your purpose is look at Scripture. I think you need all that other stuff too, but you have to be grounded in Scripture. That's where it's called spiritual, it's called special revelation for that reason. But we need all of the above for complete nutrition. Well, let me finish up here. Peter says, cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. This may be a little bit of the key to how Peter is saying develop a craving. This may be a little bit. There's something here. It's essential to remember this, that God is good. I think we didn't all come to the Lord and put faith in him because it's like, boy, this is going to be rough, and I'm going to be miserable all my life, and God doesn't really care about me, and I think this is going to make my life worse. I think I'll become Christian. Nobody really does that, do they? If they do, man, you're impressive. But I think people come to the Lord because they go, he's good, God is good, and he wants good things for me, and he wants good things for all of us, and his plan is good. And you know what? Going to make your life full. It may not solve every problem, but this is what life is about. And it's good, and I'm going to taste that goodness. And so what Peter is saying, you've tasted that goodness. Do you want a little bit more of this? I think one thing that the enemy does, and people, we do have an enemy, someone out there trying to make our life miserable, and that enemy has a tactic that is so subtle and just downright mean. Kicks me off. To tell us that God is not good. To put that whole concept in doubt. God wants to make your life miserable. He started that out with Adam and Eve. You know? Hey, God's holding out on you. I got better stuff for you. God's holding out. The good stuff's over here, and God doesn't want you to have it. I think if we can remember and remind ourselves that God is good, that God wants good things for you. I mean, not just holy things that there's rules that you got to keep and then you'll be, you know, better somehow than others, but actually good, enjoyable, meaningful, full life. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly to the full life, the full meal deal. The enemy's message is, hey, it's not really that good. He's holding out on it. There's better stuff over here. I think if we can keep that mindset and remember the truth that God is good, it helps us develop that craving for wanting more of him. Well, Peter, as I said, Peter describes who we are with these metaphors. Living stones, priests, nations, aliens, and a nation, aliens and strangers. And I just want to quickly go over these. He calls us stones in a temple, or like living stones to build this temple. And I remember reading just a couple weeks ago about Solomon, you know, building that temple where God was going to dwell, and how the priests and the Levites were standing around, and when the temple filled with God's glory, they saw it. They saw God's glory fill that temple like a cloud, and it was so amazing that they had stopped their work. Couldn't do anything. Like, I fall on your face. And then I began to understand that that's what God wants us to be, the place where he dwells. And that's what, in fact, we are. He's building us together, corporately, as a church, into a place where he dwells. And he dwells there in a bigger way than in me individually. This is what motivated me to really make the church my life and my priority. I thought, if God dwells in us together in a special way, for the world to see, so that we can minister to others, I want that to be a good place. I want that to be a place where he's welcome, where we don't put out all kinds of man-made ideas and rules that hinder him being able to be seen. Peter also calls us priests. Well, that doesn't mean that we're special holy people and we all need to go get collars and robes. You can if you want. It'd be a little weird. But the idea is that we are really the ones who represent God to the world. We're the ones who get to do that. when Jehoshaphat became king, one of the first things that he did was he sent out the leaders and the priests all around the countryside to tell them about who God, this Yahweh, this Lord, really is, because people had forgotten. And that's our calling, to let people know about the true God through words, through action, through service, through asking them about their tattoos, through prayers. Peter also calls us a nation. A nation. I like the idea of America. You know, it's a good idea. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Kind of not really that right now. We're kind of not under God. We're kind of under no one but possibly our own selves. As far as, you know, indivisible and all of that. I think we're fragmented and deeply divided, and liberty and justice is available for those who can afford it. So I think we kind of missed out on it. But our identity should not be in our nation as Americans. I mean, that's great, but our nation, our nationhood, our national identity is in followers of Christ. And it's very diverse. I get a kick out of it. Beth and I talk about it a lot. It's like, when we started this church and we started seeing different people come in, we thought like God was playing a joke on us. Like, here's these people, now make a church out of them. But they're all very different. What do they have in common? How are we supposed to make a church out of this? That's the point. The thing that we have in common is not that we are all of the same social status, that we all think the same, that we have the same kinds of education, that we're the same race or creed. It's Jesus. That is our nationality. That's our source of unity. The final term that he uses is aliens and strangers, or some translations say pilgrims or refugees. And you know, I thought about this idea when I bought a home. Bought my first home about a year and a half ago. And I thought, now I own something. I own a home. I live here. It's mine. And then I realized, wait a minute. If I just quit paying taxes for a little while, guess what? It's not mine anymore. I don't really own this thing. I think it's good stewardship. You know, God gave me resources. I think this is a good way to plan for the future and own something. But I don't really live here. I mean, I live here for now. It's a temporary residence. Everything here on earth is a temporary residence. And Peter is trying to make this clear to us. We need to live in the reality that this is not what it's all about. This is not our real home. My residence is not on this earth. I have a pin, show it on the slide here. Just visiting this planet. That's kind of what we're about, right? We're visiting this planet. But we have a mission. I don't really belong here. I don't have to fit in. I don't have to do things the way other people do them. I don't have to. I probably won't. I'm visiting this planet. It's important, and my time here has a mission. Peter talks about that mission. That mission is to be priests and a nation and living stones in a place where God dwells. Our goal and our mission is to show the goodness of God, because people are watching. He closes saying that. He says people are watching, even if they don't really appreciate it. They're seeing what you're doing. And if you're doing it sacrificially, if you're living sacrificially, if you're living to give and to care for others and to show the goodness of God to others, they're going to honor God for it. I like that. He says it's not about getting the honor for yourself. Oh, you're such a holy person. No, it doesn't work that way. God gets the honor. Well, let me leave you with these questions, and I'm not going to do this in a small group thing, but I'm going to put them up here, just put all three up, for you to think about, okay? Like queries. I can hardly read that. In what situation or at what times do you feel like an alien or stranger? What spiritual foods do you find pleasing to your palate, and why? And which ones do you tend to pass on, again, why? See, I think we need to remember as Peter tells us, who we are, so that we are motivated to grow, to become more like Christ, so we can represent him to the world. And I think we do that individually and corporately. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us clearly about who you are. Help us to remember that you are good and what you do is good. Lord, help us to grow, to put away all deceit and malice and unkindness and hypocrisy, so that we can fulfill your mission for us and experience your full life. In Jesus' name, amen.